But we've been studying recently, if you remember correctly, the church epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, we're in Philippians now. And Ephesians is a great epistle for the church. So I thought I would just take a little time because the tabernacle, the church, they worshiped at the tabernacle. We come together for a church, and I wanted to just review a few teachings on the church. Jesus Christ told Peter in the book of Matthew that thou art Peter, and then he said, and upon this rock, pointing to himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Jesus was announcing to those Jewish men that there was going to be a transition, there was going to be a change, that the nation Israel, with whom God had worked for a long time, but they continued to be disobedient to his word in the sense that they began to ignore his word, they began to add to his word, they began to subtract from his word, they began to write traditions of their own instead of his word, and they were not careful caretakers of the oracles of God, which pointed to the Messiah who was there speaking amongst them. And since that, he would do a new work, and this would be the church. And we studied it together. The fact that there are local churches, to the church at Ephesus, to the saints at Ephesus, to the church at Thessalonica, to the churches in Galatia. Local churches were believers who meet in a house or a building. A house is a building. Here we are. This is a house. This is a little house that we meet in. The local believers meet in a house or building. That's the local church. And so many epistles are to the local church. But we also understood that what Christ was saying is there were going to be believers who not just meet in a house or a building, but believers who meet in Christ, believers who are in Christ around the world and through the ages. And that's the universal church. That's the invisible church. That's the soul of the church. What we see in the little house is the body in the little local churches. But what he wanted to tell us, a number of things, is number one, the church belongs to me. I will build this church. It'll be my church. Jesus is the founder of the church. Jesus is the foundation of the church. Paul explaining to the young Corinthian believers that other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of the church. He is the cornerstone of the church. That Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. His life, more importantly, his death and his shed blood and his resurrection lay the foundation and the cornerstone of the church, the invisible or the local church. It's Jesus Christ. He founded it. He's the foundation. He's the cornerstone. And in the book of Matthew earlier, it was prophesied by John the Baptist in the third chapter that John said something like, well, I am baptizing you folks with water, but he that comes after me is greater than me, for he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He not only is the founder and the foundation and the cornerstone, he's the giver of the Holy Spirit. So anyone that is in Christ has been baptized spiritually into Jesus Christ by the work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit being given as an earnest in that person's soul. That forms the universal church through the ages, which only he can see. Of course, we've got little individual churches like the body. You can't see my soul, but you can see my body. I can't see the invisible church, but I can see a local church, which is the body. Now, of course, he wants to work through this. And he has a threefold purpose in the church. The first purpose, probably, he began to explain to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And you probably know the passage. But when he met that woman at the well, she had been a worshiper according to a mixed form of worship, Samaritan worship. There was some Judaistic truth in there, and there was some of the error, much of the error of the heathens that had moved in to Samaria at the time of the first Exodus, when God expelled them from the land in the northern kingdom, and they were taken to Assyria, and all that was left now was Jerusalem and the two southern tribes, and these people moved in, and they began to mingle the worship of God with the mingling of the heathens and that worship, And Jesus said to the woman in John 4, "Woman, believe me. First off, you know not what you worship. The hour comes where you don't worship in this mountain nor at Jerusalem, but you'll worship the Father, and the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." And so the first purpose of the church is to worship the Father in spirit and truth, to exalt the sovereign God, to exalt our Savior. That's why we were just singing. I hope that's why partially why you're gathered here together. Is it's nice to see one another. It's nice to talk before and then after. But the purpose He wants to get us is to teach us true worship. So the church is so necessary for true worship. We learn true worship through opening the Bible and seeing how God has prescribed for us to do true worship. And when we worship that way, the Father is pleased. The Father actually seeks such to worship Him in spirit and truth. God desires true worship. So we're here to do that. First reason of the church. Another reason of the church, He gives in many places. But Ephesians, the great church epistle, tells us we're gathered together to learn to do the work of the ministry. Christ wants to minister. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom. And so the work of the ministry is telling about the work of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners. Sinners need a Savior. They not only need a Savior, they need the Savior, because there's only one. And He not only must be the Savior, He must be their Savior personally. And the work of the ministry is to go out and reason with people about the goodness of God and the sufficiency of God and the provision of God. So we not only exalt our Savior, we evangelize sinners. We go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. That's another great work that He's doing at the church, is getting us to do the work of the ministry. The little sign says on our door there, "You're now entering the mission field," as you walk out the door. Have you noticed that? That's the mission field. And you can't say there are 4 months to the harvest, because the harvest is plentiful. It's plentiful. The laborers are few. But those people need the truth. And so the work of this church that Jesus is building to exalt and worship His Father is all to evangelize sinners and to make sure we're doing the work of the ministry and we're going forth. But there's a third work that He wants to do, and for that we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians chapter 14. Follows 13, and 13 is one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. And He talks about the most excellent way is the way of charity all through the 13th chapter. And He talks about the fact that charity has these 16 graces of long-suffering and kindness and not envying and not vaunting itself and not being puffed up and not behaving unseemly and not seeking her own and being not easily provoked and not thinking evil and rejoicing not in iniquity, rejoicing in truth and bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things, and that will never fail. And so therefore He opens the 14th chapter saying, follow after charity. And if there's one thing, and you see the word charity, you see the word church, you see the similarity between those words in English and the number of letters they share. You see the number of letters they share with the word Christ. And charity is the love of Christ for His church and in His church and through His church. And so He says, follow after charity. And then if you want, desire spiritual gifts. Because we understand everybody likes a gift, and the greatest gift you may want would be a spiritual gift, not a carnal gift, not a physical gift, not a lump of, I don't know, gold bullion or money or stocks or bonds, but spiritual gifts. And then He goes on to explain to this young church, For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, that's a spiritual gift, speaking in unknown tongues, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Albeit in the spirit, he speaketh mysteries. She's saying you can have a gift of tongues, but verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And the third thing that we do, in addition to exalt the Savior and evangelize sinners, is we edify the saints. We edify. The word edifice is a building. To edify is to build something. We build up the saints. They need to be built up. Who are the saints? Saints are those who've called upon the name of Jesus Christ. That's how he opened the epistle in Corinth. Those that call upon the name of Christ Jesus. So here we are, those who've called upon the name of Jesus Christ. We are the saints. We're set apart by God, and we're set apart in this church that Christ is building for three reasons. Exalt the Savior, evangelize sinners, edify the saints. Now he goes on, he talks about the edification process, verse 23. Let's pick it up. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, here's a local assembly. That's what we have. We're coming together in this one place. And all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Why is that? Well, because it's unknown. It's unknown what manner. Well, it'd be like if I got up here and started speaking Sumerian to you, or started speaking Mandarin Chinese. You wouldn't understand what I'm saying. And if every time we gather together, I got up here and I spoke in a foreign language, and you just sat there for an hour. Let's say I got up and spoke in Latin. And for 1 hour I conducted this service in Latin. And you just all sat there. And people said, where do you go to church? And they said, well, come to church with me one day. And they all came to church. And they sat down with you. And the guy got up and spoke in this other language for an hour. And they said, that's what you do every week? Yeah. So you're nuts. What are you doing that for? There's something wrong with you. You're mad. You guys are nuts. Verse 24, but if all prophesy. Now prophesying, as he told you before, is speaking to men so they understand. It's speaking in the language they're used to speaking in. But if all prophesy, what's prophesying? Well, it's speaking to men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Verse 3. It's taking the Word of God, the prophecies of the Word of God, and one-third of this book is prophecy. And truly, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, and the right spirit of prophecy and prophesying is to testify of Jesus Christ. So when they come in here, they're going to hear about the Savior. We've been talking about Him for a while, haven't we? If someone's been part of this service for the first 10, 15 minutes, they've heard a lot about Jesus. That's my job. I used to go to this one church where I was even reading this book recently, showing my wife, and I listened to these professional guys on radio and television. And you know what they always start with? A story. You ever notice that? They start with a story. The first thing is a story. I don't know, this story might be about somebody else. Story about might be someone in history, might be someone contemporary life. And then eventually, after 10, 15 minutes of story, then they'll finally get to a Bible. And even when I was young, I said, hey, honey, to my wife, that's out of order. And I remember this one place I went, and the guy would tell stories about himself and his family every week. Every sermon started with him and his family. We got to know everything about this guy and his family. Now, thankfully, he was a good guy with a good family. His father was a good preacher. Back in the old days, back in the days when it was easier to raise kids and they didn't have things in ears and they didn't have video games and all that kind of stuff. So that family turned out pretty good. Back in the days where teachers still corrected, there was a lot of things. So you could, a lot of good stories about that family. But the story was about that family and not about Jesus and the Bible. The last 10 to 15 minutes were about the Bible and Jesus. But what we're supposed to do is prophesy and speak to edification, exhortation, and comfort about Jesus Christ. He's the true comforter. He's the one building the church, edifying it. And He's the one that's exhorting it and saying, go out in all the world and preach the gospel. And it's only through the Spirit of Christ we can do anything. If we don't abide in the vine, we can't do anything. So, If I'll prophesy, verse 21, and there come in one that believeth not or is unlearned, he is convinced of all. He's judged of all. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit will convict him and judge him from all the things that have just been spoken. Edification, exhortation, comfort. You come to a local church where Jesus Christ and His Word is preached, and the Holy Spirit can do His work. And not only can He do His work in a lost person, He can do it in a saved person. Verse 25, and thus are the secrets of His heart made manifest. What manifests the secrets of a heart? The Word of God, which is quick and powerful. Hebrews chapter 4. Prophesying is the purpose of the church. The ministry of the Word is the purpose of the church. Through the ministry of the Word, the Savior is exalted. Through the ministry of the Word, the saints are edified. Through the ministry of the Word, sinners will get evangelized because the work of the ministry will get done. That's what he says. The secrets of the heart are made manifest. And falling down on his face, he will worship God. Why? Because the Word speaks about God. Not about us. Not about me. Not about my family. Not about my background. But it speaks about God. The goodness of Mike isn't going to lead anyone to repentance. The goodness of a guy and a pastor isn't going to lead anyone to repentance. But the goodness of God is going to lead someone to repentance. And therefore, he will worship God. Not the guy in the pulpit. This is the purpose of the church that Jesus is trying to build. Now just think about it. It's very funny. We started with that verse, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. Suppose we just quickly did a bait and switch, and instead of Jesus, we made Peter what the church is built upon. And then we start talking about Peter and the procession of people that came out of Peter and built something like that. Is that going to necessarily lead to conviction of sin, to the proper judgment and the proper worship of God? Or will there all of a sudden be the worship of that which Peter and all the succession of people after Peter built? You see how easily things get confused? So that's why he says, you take that charity and you marry that charity to the prophesying of the Word of God. That's the purpose of the church. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you has a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. The third purpose of the church is the edification of the saints. So, here's the reality. If you are a saint, you need church. You need the church. Go to Matthew chapter 5. I'll show you just one of the four times Jesus said this. And if he says something once, it might be worth listening to. But if he has said something four times, I don't know, maybe we really ought to pay attention to it. Go to Matthew chapter 5 and look at what he says in verse 15. And you can look back it up to verse 14. But 15 particularly. But the 14th, he says to his disciples, he's speaking to those, the multitudes were listening to him. He went up into a mountain. He sat down on the mountain, and a lot of the multitudes dispersed. And it says, and his disciples came unto him. And so now approaching nigh unto the Lord himself, to the Word of God, are those that want to continue in his Word and be his disciples. And he begins to teach them. And he teaches them a number of things. And he says to these disciples, ye are the light of the world. Now later on, he'll explain, I'm the true light. And you reflect my light. The world has no light of its own. But by reflecting my light, it's a picture he put in the heavens. There is the sun. The sun is the light that gives light to planet Earth. And at night, there's this thing called the moon that even the book of Job, they knew it shined not. It has no inherent light of its own. But when it's properly placed, it reflects the light of the sun to the planet. And I don't know if you've ever been out, but there's some times when there's a full moon and it's just so bright. And you can walk, it even casts shadows. Have you ever had one of those nights when it's a clear night and it's not cloudy and the humidity is low and at a full moon he actually casts shadow? It's amazing. That's the portrait he's given to his disciples. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. When that full moon is up there high, you can't hide that thing. Verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now, he uses this, he says this four times. He says it in Mark chapter 4. He says it again in Luke chapter 8. He says it again in Luke chapter 11. He says it four times about lighting a candlestick. In the book of Proverbs, it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And what happens is we go through life, and he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And God, in his goodness, puts the light of innocence and conscience in every baby. But over time, the winds of adversity and temptation finally get that little kid to blow that light out. And that candle goes out. And then they're like Nicodemus, ye must be born again. You need God to come back and relight that light for you. You now need the light of Christ and the Holy Spirit. The light of conscience and innocence is now blown out. And the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And so Jesus says, neither do men. Now if men, and of course the servants are not greater than the Lord, when God lights a candle and he lights the spirit of someone and gives him the new birth, where does he put it? On a candlestick. And what's a candlestick? Revelation chapter 1. The seven candlesticks are the seven churches. We need church. The world needs salvation, but God's children need church. And that's what Jesus is going to say four times in these four Gospels. This old question, somebody sent me this thing. It was from about, 150 years ago. I think John Wesley wrote it in his little booklet called The Wesleyan Christian Advocate. And the question, the age-old question, can I be a Christian without going to church, without joining a church? And the answer was, sure, it's possible. It's something like being a student who will not go to school. Or being a soldier who will not join an army. Or being a citizen who does not pay his taxes or vote. Or being a salesman who has no customers. Or being an explorer with no base camp. Or being a seaman on a ship without a crew. Or being a businessman on a deserted island. Or being an author without any readers. Or being a tuba player without an orchestra. That's not fun, folks. So he's going on. Or being a bee without a hive. Sure, you can be a Christian without a church. And that's how effective you'll be. And that would be like taking your lit candle and sticking it under a bushel. The local church is most definitely needed. Now, what's he doing at the church again? Well, he's exalting the Father through worship. He's going to send us out to evangelize sinners and do work. But in the midst, he wants to edify us. Now, if you're still in Matthew, turn over to the 9th chapter. In the 9th chapter, the first story is when they bring him, verse 2, a man sick of the palsy lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith was they all wanted to get to Jesus. That's what their faith was. They all five of them, the guy in the bed and the four guys carrying the bed, said, you know what, this thing can't be solved except by one person, Jesus. Let's go to him. That was their faith. We're going to Jesus. We don't know what he's going to do, but we know where to go and we know to whom to go. We're going to Jesus. Good thinking. And he saw their faith was in him. And so he said, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, what do you think evil in your hearts? Is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or say, arise and walk? And they thought in their mind, well, anybody can say sins be forgiven. How would you possibly know what happened? That's an easy thing to say. And so, verse 6, well, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go to thy house. And he arose and departed. And he gave a sign along with the forgiveness. And when there's forgiveness, there begins to be the rising up and the learning to walk. Verse 6, and Jesus passed forth from thence and saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. He saith unto him, follow me. I wonder why he said that. I have a feeling Matthew was sitting and listening to him teach and preach nearby and thinking about it and pondering it. And Jesus knew what he was thinking in his heart because he knows the reasonings of his heart. And he saw Matthew starting to think. By the way, Matthew, I don't know if it tells you there, his name, he was a Levite. His name was Levi. It tells you in one of the other Gospels. It may be Mark. He was of the tribe of Levi, and he had left the priesthood somewhere along the life in his family or him personally, and got into a more lucrative job of being a tax collector. More money than being a priest. But as it was stirring up, Jesus could see he wants to get back to his roots. He wants to get back. Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Verse 10, and it came to pass, Jesus sat at meat in the house, and probably Matthew's house. Many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And Jesus heard that. He said unto them, here it is, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I'll have mercy, not sacrifice. Here, what does he mean by that? He means, my desire is to have my mercy extended to you, not your sacrifice extended to me. I'm not looking for what you're going to give me. You ought to be looking for what I can give you, like those five people that came not too long ago, the four that carried the guy in the bed. You come to me and I have mercy. You don't come to me with your sacrifices. I will have mercy. My mercy to you, not your sacrifice to me. Why is that? For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why? They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. The edifying of saved sinners has been likened to a hospital for spiritually sick people. That's what a local church does. A local church recognizes the reality that the people coming into the doors are not polished gemstones yet. I don't know if you remember, but the picture that the high priest had to wear, he had this garb on, he had the ephod and the breastplate, and they were never to be separated, the ephod from the breastplate. And on the ephod were two black onyx stones named with the births of the children of Israel according to their birth order. And then on the breastplate were the 12 stones of the tribes of Israel. What's the portrait? First birth is connected to the new birth. First birth, black, connected to new birth. How long will that be? Well, as long as we're ministering down here. That's just the reality. When someone comes in, they have the breastplate of righteousness and their new gemstone, and they still have their old man, their own birthstone on there. So, they're a saved sinner. Saved sinner. Saved sinner. They're sin sick a little bit. Getting healthier along the way. It's like a hospital. I used to work at a hospital. At our hospital, we had all different levels and floors. We had an outpatient department where people will come in for a blood test, or people come in and have their blood pressure checked. Come in as outpatients, go to the clinic, go home. They really weren't all that sick. They were pretty much normal. They were getting preventive maintenance checkups, that type of a thing. We had an emergency department where people got in who were just recently wounded, and sometimes it was nothing more than a scrape. You clean it up, you put a few stitches in, you send it away. Then we had people who came in who had illnesses like pneumonia. And it was a little too sick to handle at home, and so we had to put him in and put an IV and give him IV antibiotics. Then we had people who were having surgery, and it was surgery of a type where they needed recovery for a few days. Sometimes it's a minor surgery, it's an appendix, they're going to be out in 48 hours or whatever it is. And then sometimes it's a major surgery where they've had a lung transplant or they've had a heart bypass, and it's going to be a little longer. Then we have intensive care unit for people who are really sick with multiple diseases, multiple organ systems troubling at one time, sometimes on ventilators. Sometimes we have people come in with illnesses beyond just your routine pneumonia, MRSA, and communicable diseases like AIDS. So what do you do in a situation like that? My recommendation, get rid of the real sick ones and just deal with the healthy ones. Sound good? Well, believe it or not, it would be good, because lately what's been happening is there's this group of people, they're related to Michael Jackson, they're called JACO, and there's some joint commission of hospital accreditation, and what they do, these JACOs, is they come around and they'll look at a hospital and they'll grade the hospital based on the number of, well, how quickly they get people out. And if you got really sick people, they often stay longer than you want, and the hospital gets a bad grade. So if you want a good grade, dump the people with MRSA, dump the AIDS patients, and dump the real sick ones, and only take the healthier ones. And you look like a better hospital, you get better grades. Isn't that smart? No, that's the way the world thinks. That's not the way the Lord thinks. The Lord didn't think that way. As a matter of fact, He thinks if you're whole, you don't need Him. I don't think I'm whole. I think I'm sick. I think some of the people that come here are sick. This is a hospital for sick people. So how does one go about dealing with it? You know, when I was younger in the faith and trying to learn some things, now look, I didn't have a father that was a pastor. I didn't have an uncle that was a pastor. I didn't know anybody that was a pastor. You know, so I don't know how this happened. But somehow, I mean, I the Lord did give me a gift, and through praying and scriptures made it evidently clear that He was going to use me in this particular role. And so here it is, folks. And I try to be faithful in the sense that I'm faithful to the oracles of God. I'm faithful to make sure that when I meet with you, I present you with the Word of God. But I would then go, as I was young, they would start taking me to these pastor conferences. Started when I was very early in the faith. I think that they knew I was going to be a pastor. Remember, they told me, you're going to end up being a pastor one day. So they would start taking me to pastor conferences, even at the first church we attended. And I would sit and I would listen and listen to the pastors talk. And then I would go to conferences and listen to them talk. And then later on, I went to more and more conferences. And I remember them explaining, they started to realize I was going to get into this. They said, you know, you want to get your people to obey. You want to get your people to behave. You want to get your people to serve. And they showed me certain ways to, you know, draw the ropes and the reins real tight to get people to do stuff. And I thought about it, and I said, well, those sound like decent techniques. But every time I would go home reading my Bible, I said, well, you know, Lord, if I just minister your word, I'll just let your spirit get what he can out of them. I mean, I probably could arm twist you. Some of you are smaller physically. And some of you who are bigger spiritually, perhaps through guilt and pressure and constant phone calls, I need you to do this. I could probably, you know, wear you down. And it would be the same thing with the illnesses in your life. My thought is, no matter what the illness is, there are all kinds of illnesses that come up to people. Paul would write many times about them. You'll have people that are sinning through, some they're just overtaken in Galatians chapter 6. He'll say someone is tripped up by a sin and an unguarded moment. It's not like a persistent thing. It's not something he's traipsing around constantly and nurturing and wanting to do it. But he got tripped up. He needs someone mature to help him in the readjustment and to restore him. What's the best way when I see something like that? I figure if he'll just come under the hearing of the Word of God and the washing of the water of the Word, and the wellspring of the Holy Spirit that will do His work. I sometimes think that mingling my spirit in, which is my mistake, is like muddy water and dirty water. And just trying to let God's water do its work. Sometimes you'll have, talk about in 2 Thessalonians, an unruly brother. An unruly brother is someone that thinks that, well, the rapture is coming any minute. I think I'll just quit my job and sit around and wait. And they say, well, no, that's not good. We're still supposed to maintain a testimony. And by keeping our job out in the workplace, it allows us to be a light in a place where they'll never get it. And so you need to tell them to do that. Sometimes they'll talk about the number of places of false teachers that'll make inroads to a church. And then he says, in that case, you've got to rebuke them sharply, because what they're going to do is they're going to aim the people in the wrong direction. To me, I see the difference between the first and second table. A false teacher messes with God and His Word. Now, even there, and I've had, I'm not saying they were false teachers, but I've had people come into this assembly over the years who were, let's say, been taught false doctrine, and so therefore they believed false doctrine. And I knew eventually they'd open their mouth and maybe tell some of the others the false doctrine. And I had some of the other brethren who've been around longer saying, you ought to run them out. And I was always of the thought, but if they still come and listen, what they're hearing is the pure water of the Word and letting the Spirit work. And my prayer is the Word and the Spirit will eventually get the victory. That's the way I tend to think. That's my simple mind. And so for me, my attempt to edify is always, you know, going through the Scriptures. This is a hard message for me because it's topical. And I don't like topical messages. And I like expository. I like God doing the feeding from His Word because He seems to do a great job. This is just my observation. The other day, my wife and I, you know, we sit, we read, we pray, and then when we're washing dishes together, she washes, I dry, we'll turn on someone to listen to. And I'll usually turn on one of those things you give me, those sites you give me, brother, good preaching or something like that. But she had said the day before, she was reading a psalm, and she said to me, Psalm 68, I don't quite get it. So I looked at it, and I said, wow, there's a lot in there. And so when we were washing dishes, I put on the teaching of Psalm 68. And it was this guy that was me. And so we listened to it. And I said, that's good teaching. And because I listened to a lot of teachers. And the only thing is, as I listened to it, I realized, what I try to do, and I just listened to someone from another church, a big, well-known church in our camp, teach a psalm the day before. And what they do is they pop on a topic. And what I did was just go verse by verse, and let the Bible say what the Bible was saying. Amen. And I enjoy that. And as you do that, many different things, God brings many different things out in a passage of Scripture. There's a little bit of broccoli here. There's a little mashed potatoes here. There's a little meat over here. There's a little salad here. He brings everything out. He just serves the whole meal, God does. So I'm always more comfortable letting God do the work. When I was young, I said, Lord, how am I going to teach these people? Everybody picks a topic. I don't know what to pick week to week. And He just kind of nudged me, why don't you just teach through the book? I'll minister to them. And that's what I do. So what's my confidence? My confidence is if they'll come in here, God will do His work. So I said about that one person, they said, throw him out. He's got bad doctrine. I said, yeah, he does, and he has had it. But I think if he comes and stays, God will get a hold of him. And one of two things are going to happen. One of the two things did happen. He'd either finally get God's doctrine and realize the stuff I'd been taught at these signs, miracle, wonder churches aren't how God's working today. The great miracle is the new birth, and the great sign and wonder is this book. But after a while, he left. But it wasn't me. It was God. He got convinced. He got judged, and he couldn't take it. Amen. So this is the way I tend to be. So I say this, wrapping up on the church. We understand we're going to exalt the Savior, we're going to evangelize sinners, and we're going to edify through the book, not so much through me. I have my weaknesses, and I know they're my weaknesses, And I have a sad confession for you. They're not going to get fixed this side of eternity. I'm real sorry. I'm real sorry. And, you know, people do leave the church. And you know what I'm thankful for? You know why they leave? Because of me. And I can sleep with that. What I could never sleep with is someone walked out of this church and said, you're wrongly dividing the word of truth, you're messing with God's word, and you teach bad doctrine. And I've never heard that.
Amen.
People leave because of me. You're not strong enough. You're too weak. You can't handle this. To which I can sleep with that. Because the Lord knows I'm weak. I have weaknesses. And so that's the thing. But the church, the purpose, we minister the word so we can exalt the Savior and we can do the work of the ministry. And prayerfully, God will do His work of edifying. But it won't be me. It won't be me. I'm just counting on the word. I told you last week with my analogy of a shooter. What a dream I had last night. But my analogy of a shooter. You want perfect input. You want to line the sights, put the tripod, breathe slowly and squeeze. And if you miss the target, you don't get perfect output, but you have perfect input. My wife will tell you, this is my input. She'll tell you I don't have perfect output. Ask my wife, I'm not a good husband. Ask my kids, I'm not a good father. Ask a lot of the people that left, I'm not a good pastor. But that's not the issue. That's a good Savior and a good book. And I try and put it in me, it doesn't come out perfect. I try and put it in you and it might not come out perfect. And what I tend to do is overlook stuff because when I look in the mirror and see mine, I think, oh, they're overlooking my things because I'm overlooking theirs. And that's just the way it is. So the threefold purpose of the church, and I just say this as one last thing. For the people that left, and if you do leave, and I'm sure many will, don't get out of church. Find a church. Remember, Jesus is still building a church. You need a church. You'll find a better pastor. They're out there by the dozens. I can help you. They're out there. But we need church because He's working at the church. That's where He's working. Yes, sister.
I think we
gotta
ask if that's you.
Yeah, sure. Anyways, it's not the issue. We're not here to talk about me. We're here to talk about what Christ is doing. What He's doing. Look, it's hard, folks. I know it's hard to live with someone that's imperfect. She's got to do it. So did Sarah have to do it with Abraham. Hey, honey. We're leaving our big mansion in Ur of the Chaldees to go to this land called Palestine, which I never heard of, where there's a bunch of Hittites and Canaanites and Perizzites. Let's go. Well, now we've been in the land. You know what? It's not so good here after all. Maybe I made a bad decision. I hear Egypt is good. We're going to go to Egypt. And when we're down there, don't say you're my wife. Say you're my sister. And she said, I'm not putting up with that. I'm getting another husband. And she said, oh, Lord, he doesn't know what he's doing, but I'll obey him and he'll work it out eventually. And that's it. And that's pretty much it. I will build my church, Jesus said. And remember, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. It's a hospital for sick people. There's all different levels down here. By the way, one other thing in a hospital besides sick people, there's workers. There's people that take care of the sick people in the hospital. I was one of them folks. And you know what? This is the other thing that was real true. We weren't always healthy. And we were taking care of sick people. There was days I went to work sick. And I took care of them. Because they still needed my help. They still needed my help. Even though I was sick, they were sicker and they needed my help. God's trying to paint real portraits down here in real life for us to see some spiritual truths. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us. We'll begin the study on the tabernacle and we'll look even in more depth as to how worship takes place in heaven and how it's perfect up there. And we see the shadows that fall down here whenever light comes down here. There's always some shadows that accompany it. But thank you for helping us and turning us from these things. Help us to keep our eyes on the and help all the lit candles to be in a candlestick. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.